The Doobie Brothers, that's right. What year was that? Oh, God. Do you know what year it was? What year? 70-something it was. It was in, who knows? 79, earlier than that. It was an incredible year. It was the year that I graduated from high school. 1976. Woo! And that was the song, man. That was an awesome song. And I'm really kind of pleased because a lot of y'all remembered it. I got a lot of blank stares at the 8:30 service. Thought, what in the world, you know? But awesome song. I like one of the lyrics, especially for this morning. When I was preparing this message, this song, I just couldn't get it out of my head. It has one verse that says, "Take this message to my brother. You'll find him everywhere. Wherever people live together, tied in poverty's despair, taking it to the streets." I like that phrase because that's exactly what Jesus Christ has called us to do. We are called to take it to the streets. And that's what Jesus called the first church to do as well, to take it to the streets. And let me tell you, they did. I can tell you story after story about how everybody shared with everybody the good news of Jesus Christ. But it didn't start out that way. Let's retell the story. Do you have your Bibles? Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I'm going to dive right on in. Look at verse 1. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. The scripture says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they're all together in one place." They're all together in one place. Let me say I'm proud of our young people, by the way, being off on mission. I love that. And I love that you're here together in one place. We're gathered here to worship. They're all together there in one place. And a lot had happened in a very short period of time for the disciples that were gathered there that day. This ragtag fellowship of believers had been through a whole lot. And at one time, we found them, not so long before this passage, hiding behind closed doors. Public opinion had been manipulated, and the power of the ruling authorities had been exercised, and Jesus, the Holy One, had been crucified, and they were afraid that the same thing was going to happen to them. So we find them not so long before this, hiding behind closed doors in fear that the authorities would grab them any minute. But then 3 days later, everything radically changed. What's up with 3 days? What happened 3 days later? That's exactly right. That 3 days kind of sticks out in your mind. 3 days from the moment Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried, 3 days later, he rose again. And that changed the whole story. That changed the slate. That changed the attitude and the hearts of the believers. Before he ascended to heaven, Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." And Jesus said also before he ascended, recording the very first chapter of Acts in verses 4 and 5, he says to the disciples, "Don't leave Jerusalem. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you've heard me talk about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days," he says, "you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And you will receive power," he told them, "when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and all Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This is the word he gave to those who were hiding behind closed doors. So in Acts chapter 2, we still find them there. They're behind closed doors, gathered together. But they have a different spirit. They're waiting. They're waiting for the promise of the Father. They've got a story to tell. They got a mission to fulfill. But right now, they're holding on to it behind closed doors, and then it happened. Look at verse 2. The most exciting moment, I think, in the church of all times. Chapter 2 begins this way, verse 2. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven. You thought, that's nothing. I hear that every Sunday morning when the pastor gets behind the pulpit, right? Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what happened, what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came down to rest on each one of them. Can you imagine? All of a sudden, the presence of God was powerfully real and visible. And all of them were filled, the scripture says in verse 4, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is the promise that Jesus was talking about. This was the gift from the Father. This is when the Holy Spirit came to fill the hearts of every believer in the church. And let me tell you, that is a significant moment in history. See, up to that moment in time, it's not like the Holy Spirit was absent. The Holy Spirit would make His presence known among His people, but most of the time He would do it in just the prophets or the kings and just for a very short period of time. The Holy Spirit didn't reside in the hearts of anyone, and only then, as I said, the prophets or the leaders of God. It was a joy that only they knew. Moses said in Numbers 11:29, he said, I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put His Spirit on them. Well, now that wish became a reality. Why? What was so different about God's people then behind those closed doors in the New Testament area? And what was different between them and those who are all the way over here in the Old Testament in the days of Moses? What changed? What happened to allow the Holy Spirit to come and reside inside the hearts? Jesus happened. That's right. The resurrection happened. There was the empty tomb, and Jesus had risen again. And anyone who received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, His blood washed away all of their sins. No longer was their heart filled of evil and wrongdoing. Jesus washed it all away. And so the Holy Spirit was welcomed in to sit on the thrones of their hearts. And they all knew the same joy the prophets knew. Look at verse 5. We're going to walk through this. Now they were staying in Jerusalem. There was staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. It was a great Jewish holiday. That's what Pentecost was. And if you're really going to celebrate the Pentecost properly, you made your way to Jerusalem. And so during this time, Jerusalem was just packed with people. They came from everywhere. Look at verse 6. When they heard this sound, and possibly it was the sound of the rushing wind when the Holy Spirit came and descended on those in that upper room, or maybe it was what happened next. Whatever it was, they were drawn to the disciples, where the disciples were. A crowd came together in bewilderment. Why? Because each one, that's the disciples, excuse me, those listening, each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? How then is that each of us hears them in our own native language? They are hearing the disciples proclaiming the glories of God in their own language. They're thinking, what's up with that? How can they do that? Verse 12 says, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? There's two points I want you to get out of this passage. Two things I want you to see. The first thing is now the church has left the house. They were behind closed doors, and now they're out in the streets. And they're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And they are proclaiming Jesus Christ boldly to everyone. They're not the same as they were before. The Spirit has changed them. And why is the Spirit moving them to leave the comfort of that room and go out into the streets to proclaim Jesus? Because that's what the Spirit does. That's exactly right. The Holy Spirit proclaims Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and so He works through believers to make that declaration known. Listen, all you have to do is go to the Gospels, and you'll see that the ministry of Jesus was spent not inside the walls of the church. The majority of His time, the majority of His ministry was spent out there in the streets. The second thing I want to point your attention to is this. Every believer was empowered to speak the gospel in a way someone else from another culture could understand. And there was no one sitting on their hands in the pews, no one holding back, no one saying, well, it's just not my calling. Everybody was out, and everybody was using the gift the Spirit of God uniquely gave to them. And I want you to know the Holy Spirit still does that today. The Holy Spirit still works through believers today. Now, it may not be the Holy Spirit miraculously gives someone in here the ability to speak another language, but His great desire is still for you to connect with those who need to know Jesus Christ. And so the Spirit of God, knowing your heart and knowing the hearts of those He sends you to, knowing what their needs are, He's going to empower you. He's going to enable you. He's going to make a way for you to make that connection because someone you know needs to know Jesus Christ. So I want you to hear this morning that the gospel is for everybody. The gospel is for everybody, and it's for everybody to hear and to understand. So let's go to verse 12 again. Amazed and perplexed, they asked, what does this mean? But not everybody was asking that question. Some of them were kind of being cynical. Verse 13 says, some of them made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. You know, they're just babbling. And so they got everybody's attention, right? The church has got everybody's attention. What are they going to do with it? The question's been asked, and who's going to step up and answer that question? Who's going to testify? What happens next just really blows me away. Who is it that steps up? Look in the Bible. Who steps up? Say what? Peter. Well, wait a minute. Isn't Peter that guy that couldn't step up before? Isn't that Peter that guy who was a lot of talk, but when one young lady asked him, hey, don't you belong to Jesus Christ? Isn't he the one that says, I don't know him? Once, twice, three times he denied Jesus Christ, and now the Holy Spirit is prompting Peter to step up in front of this crowd and tell the world what's going on here. I can just see Peter here. Can you imagine that? I mean, it's not like he'd had time to think about what he was going to say, you know. He steps up and he looks out, and there's not one little girl standing out there as a gatekeeper. There are thousands of people standing right there in front of him, and there's nothing prepared, and it's go time. The Spirit is telling him to step forward and to testify. And you got to know, too, that when Peter looked out, he saw a lot of people he didn't know, but he saw a lot of folks he didn't know. A lot of those people were from Jerusalem, and they had heard about Peter. They had heard how the leader or the follower of Jesus had denied him, and some of them were pretty hostile. But Peter steps up and he said, fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, and I can just see him really projecting because there is no microphone system. There's thousands there. Let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. We need to listen carefully today. Listen, it's just as much your responsibility to listen carefully as it is for the pastor to proclaim it clearly. And so Peter is proclaiming, he's preaching, and he says, he looks out and he recognizes this air of tension there. So I think he uses a little bit of humor to kind of break it up some. Look at verse 15. He says, these people aren't drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Come on, really? Just not, it had no one, the party hadn't started yet. Look at 16. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, do you see Peter pulling out his Bible and flipping to, I want to ask all of you to turn to the book of, is that what Peter's doing here? No, actually, they didn't even have the Bible like you and I have it. And Peter's not pulling out an Old Testament scroll here either and saying, just give me a second, would you? As I, Peter's got the scripture memorized. Now, he wasn't anticipating this moment. The Holy Spirit kind of took him by surprise. It didn't take God by surprise because God's been preparing Peter for this moment. But Peter was being a vessel the Holy Spirit could use. He was preparing himself. He was being faithful. And so when the opportunity came, Peter was giving God something more to work with. Listen, you and I need to be the same way. Now, we have been traveling down a road called I-4. And those of you who are just visiting with us this morning, we went through a series of sermons, and we recognize that God has called us to be witnesses to everyone. And I-4 is just kind of a model to help us to think about how we are to recognize and share the gospel with someone else who needs to know. The first I of I-4 is to identify those God has placed in our circle of influence, and then to invest ourselves in their world so we can find those points of connection, and then invite them to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then don't just leave them there, but involve them in a discipleship program so they can grow in Christ and so they can learn to identify those that God has brought in their pathway and invest their lives in them and invite them to know Jesus and involve them in growing in Jesus. We want to be ready. And like Peter, if you begin to study the Word of God and allow it not only to remain up here, but memorize it so it's right here, then when that opportunity comes to invite someone to Jesus, the scripture is right there on your tongue, and there's power in the Word of God. Even as a pastor who stays in the Word and preaches the Word, I am still astounded when I'm just out in the street someone or in someone's home, and I just share strictly, just plainly, the Word of God. There is power in the Word. Peter is sharing the Word of God from his heart. Look at verse 17. Now he's quoting Joel and he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all the people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. You see, it was the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in a very visible way that excited the new believers in Christ and created such a stir that they were drawing attention to themselves, that people are coming from everywhere in the streets to see what was going on. And it was the fulfillment of something that God whispered in the ears of his prophet Joel a long, long time ago. In other words, this was a very intentional moment. This encounter with the unbelievers was divinely laid out long before they were even born. And so Peter, now that got everybody's attention, begins to make it clear that this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. In the last days, the Lord will speak through both young and old. The Lord's going to speak to people from all levels of life, from those who are influential and those who don't feel like they have any influence on anyone else at all. He's going to speak through both the young and the old. He's going to speak through both men and women. The Word says here, I will pour out my Spirit on those days, and they will prophesy. And listen, you and I are living in those days. Every servant of God is called to proclaim. It doesn't matter who you are. God is enabling you. The Holy Spirit is empowering you to make Him known. Look at verse 19. He says, I will show wonders in the heavens above. He's still quoting Joel here, and he's talking about those last days. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. It was the coming of Jesus Christ that inaugurated those last days. When Jesus stepped out of heaven and stepped onto earth, he started a timetable, friends, that you and I are right in the middle of. I think we might be, we may be on the very end of it. But when Jesus came, he began to set in motion what is referred to here as the last days. And what that means simply is this: we are getting closer and closer and closer to the moment when Jesus Christ will come again, when all those prophecies from the old time will be completely filled. That's why we embrace Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. That verse 7 says, "Look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him." And so the church recognizes we're in those last days. And so not only do we share the good news of Jesus Christ, but we're urgent about it. People need to know, because if they don't receive Christ here on this side of that great day of judgment, they won't be able to change their minds later. The decision they make here has eternal significance. And so there's a sense of urgency. But here's the wonderful truth. Verse 21. Everybody look at verse 21. "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone. No matter who they are. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, because Jesus came to save everyone. And God was using here in this wonderful story, God was using the believers that were gathered there in the upper room, every last one of them, every one of them was involved, because it takes everyone to reach everyone. Can I say that again? It takes everyone to reach everyone. So working together under the power and the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the church got everyone's attention. The reason for the miracle had been explained, and man, now it's time. Now it's time for Peter to go directly for the heart, and that's what he's doing. He's seeing in their eyes, the Spirit is whispering to him, this is the moment, this is the time. And so he begins to share. Look at verse 22. He says, "Fellow Israelites, listen to this." I can just see all of the Pharisees and the Sadducees tensing up when he mentions the next name. He says, "Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross." Wow, is this the same Peter that shuddered when someone asked him before if he knew Jesus? He's not shuddering now. He's not backing away now. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's about as bold as a person can be. Verse 24, he said, "But God raised Jesus from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." Now someone say, praise God, amen. So what Peter was saying was, listen, I'm not telling you something your heart has not already declared. Peter was saying, God's already revealed this to you. He's already demonstrated to you by his miracles, wonders, and signs. He demonstrated to you by the way he died. He demonstrated to you by his resurrection. I don't have time to go through the passages 25 through 29, but he was saying he demonstrated to you by the fulfillment of prophecy. What I want you to hear this morning in this group of scripture is this. When you go to share Jesus with someone, I imagine you won't be the first one to do so. I imagine it's not the first time the Holy Spirit began to work on their heart. I don't know about you, but that's comforting to me. It may well be that when that opportunity arises, you're talking to someone who a long time ago heard the gospel. Someone told them about Jesus Christ. And then the Holy Spirit sends someone else along somewhere in their life to confirm that what they heard was true. It is the gospel. And then someone else came along and said, "Listen, the gospel's changed my life. This is who I was. This is who I am now. And it may be you're all the way over here on the end of a long line, and God has given you a moment in time when their heart is ready. It's harvest time. And the Spirit of God was at work in ways you weren't even aware. You begin sharing the gospel with them, and they're ready to go. They're ready to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. There's one final witness that Peter mentioned to them, one final testimony of the truth of Jesus as the Messiah. Look at verse 32. He says, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Now, that's a powerful statement. This was not so long removed from the time that Jesus had died and rose again. Those who are witnesses of the resurrection were still alive. They could still be questioned. Who were they? We look into the Word of God. The Bible tells us that the risen Savior appeared to Mary, to Salome, to Joanna, to Peter, to the other disciples, to James. And my goodness, more than 500 other people at the same time. Unrefutably, Jesus is the promised one. Unrefutably, Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. Unrefutably, Jesus is the Savior of the world. So he goes on. Listen to verse 33. He's talking about the Jesus now that had been crucified. The grave couldn't hold him. He rose again. Now listen to what he says about where Jesus went. Exalted to the right hand of God, verse 33. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and what you hear. For David, now he's going back again to Old Testament, he said, for David didn't ascend to heaven. And yet he said this, and he shares a passage from the Old Testament. He shares a word from David, and what he was saying to them, listen, when David wrote this, he wasn't talking about himself. David was talking about the Messiah. Listen to this. He said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. In other words, he said, this Jesus that you crucified, that died and rose again, is sitting now at the right hand of God the Father, and he is the Messiah. Therefore, verse 36, let all of Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. That's bold. That's putting it right out there in front of them. And I believe that was led by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes the Holy Spirit leads us when we're witnessing to someone to be as gentle as a lamb. But sometimes the Holy Spirit leads us to be as bold as a lion. But at all times, the Holy Spirit leads us to win the heart of the one who is listening. That's the goal of the Holy Spirit, to win the heart of the one who's listening. And did he win their heart? Look at verse 37 as we close out here. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. See, the Holy Spirit was at work. It was powerful words that Peter was speaking, but it wasn't his words. It was the Spirit of God at work. And they're under conviction. That's what it means, cut to the heart. They were under conviction. And they said to Peter and to the other apostles, because they were a team, he said, brothers, what shall we do? And Jesus replied, boy, you ask that to a pastor, it's like throwing a bone to a dog. He's going to grab a hold of that. He ain't going to let it go. What shall we do? Let me tell you what you need to do. You need to repent of your sins. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. So it's invitation time. And who responded? Look down at verse 41. One or two out of the crowd, how many people responded? What? 3,000 people. Can you imagine that? 3,000 people that day said yes to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm fully aware, the Bible says in Luke chapter 15, if just one person says yes to Jesus, all of heaven breaks out in a celebration. I'm surprised it wasn't raining confetti. You know what I'm saying? Oh, my goodness. 3,000 people said yes to Jesus. Church, we are gathered here to worship the Lord. We're gathered here afresh to experience His presence, to hear His word, and it's a great place to be. I love coming to church. I love being among God's people. I love looking at your faces. I love hearing you sing. I love people talking about Jesus. I love to be with God's people. But we got a story to tell. We have a mission to fulfill. And Jesus says to us, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. It takes everyone here. Please hear me this morning. It takes everyone here to reach everyone out there, because everyone out there is the object of His love. But there's a Peter in each one of us. Each one of us has come to a point we feel like we've made a mistake. Well, we know we've made a mistake. We've fallen short of what God has called us to be and God's called us to do. And sometimes it's privately, and sometimes embarrassingly, it's in public. But just like Peter, we have a Savior who loves us. Hallelujah. We have a Savior who forgives us. We have a Savior who redeems us. We have a Savior who believes in us. And just like Peter, we have a power inside of us that enables us to overcome anything that might happen. For you will receive power, brothers and sisters in Christ at Piney Grove this morning. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be His witnesses in Fuquay Varina. You will be His witnesses in North Carolina. You will be His witnesses throughout America. You will be His witnesses throughout the world. And just like Peter, when the Holy Spirit moves on you, you must choose to step up. You must choose to trust Him. Church, it's go time. Amen? It's go time. It's time to take it from in here and proclaim it out there. It's time to take it to the streets. That's why the scripture says in Romans 10:15, a sight to take your breath away, grand processions of people telling all the good news of God. Pray with me. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord, that we get the privilege of being in here. It's good, Lord. It's good to be among Your people, Father, and to hear Your word preached, to hear Your word shared, to sing songs of praises, and to pray to You. Lord, it's wonderful to be in Your midst and feel Your presence. But Lord, we know we have a story to proclaim, a mission to fulfill, a gospel to share. We know, Lord, that just as much as You love us, You love each and every person out there. They're the object of Your love. And You're calling us the bearers of Your love. You're calling us to be Your little teapots, to tip it over and to share it with everyone who needs to know. Father, we need the Spirit. Breathe on us, Holy Spirit, right now. Find in us, Lord, a heart that is ready to go there. No resistance, Lord, whatsoever this morning. And the Holy Spirit, as You begin to deal with our hearts, You see things inside of us, Lord, that will keep us from being vessels that You can use. And so we don't fight You, Spirit. We don't fight You, Lord. Right now, bring it to the forefront of our thoughts. We see it. We recognize that sin in our lives that stands between us and You. Knowing that You love us, You have so much in store for us, we readily surrender it to You. Dear Jesus, forgive us of our sins. Dear Jesus, forgive us of our shortcomings. Forgive us of the things that we did that we shouldn't have done. Forgive us, Lord, for failing to do the things that we should have. Wash it all away. Our hearts are vessels that were created and shaped for Your indwelling presence. Take control right now in the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray if there's anyone here this morning that has never opened up their heart and surrendered to You, that right now You would remind them, Lord, in this place this morning, that they're the objects of Your love, that You came and died for them. This moment belongs to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, if that prayer was being lifted up for you, if you're in here this morning and you have never from the depths of your heart turned to Jesus and said, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've done wrong. I feel you speaking to my heart right now. And I'm not fighting you, Lord. I'm opening up my heart. I'm saying, dear Jesus, see it all. Forgive me. Please forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and be my Savior and Lord. And this is the beautiful truth of all the ages. That every time a heart says yes to Jesus, their sins are forgiven. That person becomes a brand new creature with a brand new life. That moment's waiting to happen for you. So when we stand to sing this hymn of invitation, I want to invite you to be the first one to come down. Just say excuse me to the person beside you, and you come on down and say, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. All of heaven is holding their breath to see what you're going to do with this moment. Now let me say something to my brothers and sisters in Christ. God is looking for a great army in this generation. There are people out there who need to know Him as their Savior, and there's a lot of bad stuff out there, and there's a lot of lousy witnesses out there. He needs you to step it up. He needs you to step out and to be His servant. You'll be standing beside a group of people one day in glory, and there'll be people you cross paths with. Did you share Jesus with them before they have to stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? This is your moment. This is your time. This is your life. Use it for Him. You stand up right now and you begin responding as the Spirit of God is speaking to you. You come.